All right, I am not the founding pastor, but I think, judging by the love in the room, I'm going to enroll at the University of Colorado soon. what a great day this is. What a great time in the history of our church. My all-time favorite baptism story was a guy named Raymond, who was married to Mary Linda. Mary Linda was a follower of Christ. Raymond wasn't. And he would come to church about once a year with her if he had to. And over the years, he became convinced that he would come occasionally two or three times. And this went on for a couple years. And any time he came to church, he would tell Mary Linda, "I need to go see Tom. I need to ask him questions about the sermon." He would come to my office and I would answer questions that he had about what I had preached about, and I would invariably try to get around to sharing the gospel with him. What does it mean to have a personal faith in Jesus Christ? And I'd say, "So Raymond, what about you? Are you ready to believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior?" And he said, "No. I'm Jewish." And this went on for a couple of years, and he probably came to my office six times, and on the sixth time, I said, "Raymond, what about you? Are you ready to give your life to Christ?" And he said, "I think I am." And I said, "Well, why don't you pray?" And he prayed the most authentic, "I turn from my sins, I call upon the name of Jesus," prayers. "I ask you to save me." When he was baptized, he stood in the tank and he told all of that he would come to my office and say, "No, I'm not going to get baptized, trust Christ." But he told his beautiful faith, and then he looked around the room and he said, "Do you know, I came here for years, and when I came to church four or five times a year, I would be so jealous as I looked around the room. And I saw what you had. You had love on your faces. You had joy in your hearts. You raised your hands and you worshiped God. And I didn't have that. And I was so jealous. And so I trusted Christ." And then he leaned out and he looked at the audience. He goes, "Do you know what you have here? I mean, do you really know what you have here? God loves you. The love of God is here. Do you know what you have?" And then he threw down his hand. And I dunked him and I kept him under a little longer. But that is my all-time favorite story. And the question is, like, do you know what's here? Well, the only thing that's here is a bunch of broken people who are sinners who have found the grace of Jesus Christ. And we are a part of the history of Calvary Bible Church because of his grace. And whatever has come before, and it's a lot, for 135 years has been a beautiful thing. I had a long message. And I've never started this late in the service, but I'm going to feed you afterwards so you can endure. Why are we here today? Why did God allow Calvary Bible Church to be in this city for 135 years? It's totally his grace. But I want to share a couple things that I think contributed to why we're still here today, fairly alive. And it is the foundation of prayer in our organization, in our lives, and our commitment. We have had movements of prayer at Calvary. And it's the prayer chain, it's people in small groups praying together, it's a personal devotional life of many members of the church calling on God to give to us all that we need to save us from our sin and to change our lives. You saw the history, and some of you know this, but many of you are here less than a year or two. In 1973, when we were located at the other building, I wasn't even here. I was alive. But in 1973, there was a men's prayer group that started in the second building that we ever owned. We've only owned three buildings in 135 years. And there was a men's group that started meeting in the morning on Thursday and praying for what should we do on Broadway and Balsam. We think we should move to another building. And they began to pray Thursday mornings, 6:30. That group is still meeting. 50 years. They're still meeting. And they're praying and have prayed. In 1997, I was here then, and we built on the back of the building, and Don Werthmann led a building team that had eight teams. It had eight committees in it. And it was to refurbish the back of the building, that far end, which, by the way, has just been remodeled. You're going to see it today. I want you to go peek by the formerly known Fellowship Hall, which is now the community room where fellowship happens. Anyway, you can go back to the community room and see that. But 1997, we rebuilt that and built it. And Don Werthmann's committee had eight teams on it, and the very first team was called the Foundation of Prayer Team. And they sent out information that want you to pray for what we're going to do. It was $1.7 million, and God provided all of it, and that was part of the project. In 2005, we said, we need to pray more. And so we started the year in 2005, actually in October, we said we're going to go all the way to the end of the year, we're going to pray for 100 days. We're going to give you little reminders and we're going to talk to everybody, but let's all the congregation pray for 100 days of what God wants us to do as a church together in 2005. When the year came to an end, does anybody remember what happened in 2006 from the video? All right, so after 100 days of praying together in 2005, by the time we got to April of 2006, we were launching the Erie campus there. It's fantastic. Why? Well, what do you think the connection is between a launch into a new city to plant a church and prayer? In 2019, when we celebrated 130 years, we called the church to pray for 130 days, 2019. And we all prayed together, and you saw on the screen that we were in Mackey Auditorium in June of that year, 2019, after 130 days of prayer. And we just said, we think the Lord wants us to go to a third campus. And we come around, and do you know what happened in 2020? We opened up a third campus when a church said to us, we want you to take our building and all of our assets and a few of our debts and take over this property in Thornton. And God provided a building for us to have our third campus there. But I just want you to see the theme. What's the theme here? We pray. Because the only thing that happens that's good here is what God does. And we're all broken and we do the best we can and we stumble along and God gives us his grace, but he answers prayer and he does exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we could ask or think. So you clapped a lot for that, but let's give glory to God for answered prayer. Very quickly then, in some of the things that have happened, we had some transformational initiatives that we did together. The very first one that's not on the screen is we reorganized in the end of 1996, 7, or 8, and we reorganized because the church was growing, God was blessing, and we had three boards and 13 standing committees that ran the church. And it was perfect for its day, and we sort of outgrew that structure. But if you wanted to be on the flower committee, we would vote on you, and then you'd be in charge of flowers for the church or transportation or recreation or any number of things. And we just said, this is getting confusing to get all these people on a committee, so let's eliminate all the committees. And then when the committees were gone, we reduced three boards into one board, and we said, instead of being on a committee, why don't you just find what you're good at and do that and serve the church and let your gifts be on display there. And that reorganization really helped our church. And then we began to think about who we were as a church. We've been in Boulder for a long time. We began to ask the question, why do you think God left us here? Why does God want Calvary in Boulder? And the danger is the longer a church is in existence, the more energy is expended in keeping the organization going. And invariably, organizations turn in on themselves and start thinking about self-preservation. And we're the most important, and it's all about us. And guess what? It's not really about us. And we were really riveted by what God told the people of Israel when he sent them into captivity. And when he sent them into captivity, he said, when you get to Babylon, you are to seek the welfare of the city that I send you into exile, because in its welfare, you will have welfare. So pray for the city. And we just started to say, what do we need to do to make sure Boulder knows that we're here to bless the city and to not be in the fortress together? And we decided to do Kingdom Assignments. How many of you were present for Kingdom Assignments? How many of you weren't? You got to hear a couple stories, okay? We just said, what will it take to move our church outside the four walls of this building so that we will bless the city of Boulder? And I preached a sermon from Matthew 25 on the parable of the talents. If you don't know that story, you should go read Matthew 25, where Jesus said there was a man who was a businessman. He went on a journey, and before he went away on a journey, he took three of his servants, and he gave five talents to one of them, two talents to another, and one talent to the third. And he said, I'm going away, but I will come back. And when he came back, he went to the one who had five, and he said, what have you done with what I gave you before I left? He said, I've turned your five into ten. He said, well done, good, faithful, enter into the joy of your master. The second, he said, what'd you do with the two that I gave you? He said, I've got four. And he said, well done. And he got to the last one that only got one talent. He said, what did you do with that, what I gave you? He said, oh, I buried it. And it's here. Here's your one. There's a glimpse of Jesus telling a story in this moment. Do you know the pronouncement? You wicked, lazy servant. That's rude and serious. What is the point? We all have been given so much. What are you doing with what God has given you? And I said at that time, I think it was in 2003, in June of 2003, I said, we're going to learn this lesson. I need 50 volunteers to come forward. That's a pastor's scary moment. You know, you preach your heart out and then say, who will respond? But eventually we had 50 people in the front of the church for two services in a row. And I just walked across the front of the church and I gave everybody a crisp $100 bill. You're starting to do the math. But 100 people actually came out to be about 110 people. And I said, we're going to give you $100. Here's the deal. It's not yours. I want you to think of it as coming from the Lord. Your job is to go multiply it for the next 90 days and give it away to whomever God leads you to. It just can't be anybody who goes to church here or anybody in your family. They all signed on the dotted line. The last thing is you have to come back and tell us what you did. Everybody got excited and they took that and said, well, how am I going to multiply this? And somebody went and bought stuff to make lasagna at Costco, and they made seven big trays of lasagna, went around their neighborhood, sold lasagna, turned $100 into $700 in lasagna. Because they were saying, we're going to give the proceeds to the Lost Boys of Sudan, which was another project. Another family took $100 and did a dog wash in Boulder, bought all the supplies to wash dogs for a Saturday in Boulder, and they made $1,300. To which we've always said, only in Boulder would that happen. But they took their $13 and they gave it away, and the Lost Boys of Sudan, you know, everybody did something different of the 100 people who did it. It was awesome. And after the service, a little 10-year-old came up to me and he said, Pastor Tom, I think $100 is too much, but could I have a dollar? I said, yes, you can have a dollar. Just got to tell me what you do with it. So I gave him a dollar. He went home. He made flyers. He passed them out in his neighborhood and said he would weed gardens for a donation that was going to go to the Lost Boys of Sudan. So when he was finished, and at the end of that time, everybody reported back, Josh turned his dollar into $273. Man. We always wish we gave him 100, because that would have been fun. See what he would have done with that. But that turned into $45,000. And when we told the stories the week after, everybody was so jazzed up. And so, yeah, but what's the point? Don't hide your life in the ground. Don't keep your resources for you. God's given you everything you have. Use it for his glory. And then I said, if you weren't a part of that, there were only 100 people, there were probably 1,000 people in the church, and only 100 people were a part of that, we're going to do Kingdom Assignment number 2 next week, so come back next week. And next week, I preached on Luke chapter 12, where Jesus said, be on guard against every form of covetousness. For not even when one has much does his life consist of his possessions. Go and sell your possessions and give to charity, and make for yourselves a money belt in heaven that will not fade away, where moth and rust cannot corrupt. I said, what do you think Jesus meant when he said, go sell your possessions?
In the Greek, it means,
go sell your possessions. And I thought, you know, what about if Jesus walked in our world? This first century, go sell your possessions. If he took a walk through our closet, our garage, our storage shed, our storage unit, and said, what are you doing with all this stuff? Go and sell your possessions. So we gave an assignment. I said, oh, those of you who would be willing to, go sell a possession worth $100 and bring the money back. And when we get the money from whoever will do this assignment for sell one possession worth $100, we'll gather all the money and we'll give it away. None of it will stay with Calvary. We'll take the first 10% of whatever comes in, we'll give it to other churches so they can do the first assignment. And then all the other money that comes in, we'll give to social service organizations, give to charity, who are doing the best work with the poorest of the poor. 200 people signed a card, said, I'm going to sell a possession worth $100 or more. So we did the math to think, well, we're going to get $20,000. This is going to be awesome. But when we took the offering, many more people were engaged who were willing to sign a card, and we received $83,000. And it was electric. And we had already told the congregation we're going to give it all away. So we had connected with these social service organizations. One of them was doing the great work with poor families, the poorest of the poor. And we said, we did a little project. We're going to bring you a gift. But now we had to give a big gift. We wrote a check for $20,000. We were going to go bring it to this organization with two directors, and they said, oh yeah, you can come over. So a couple of the pastors and elders went over and said, we did this project, want to give you a check, blah blah blah. And she said, okay, thank you very much. She opened it up, she goes, she said two words, holy. And that's all I can tell you what she said. And then she started bawling, she wept, and it was so fun to give. It is more blessed to give than to receive. But she wept. And when she finally composed herself, she said, oh, I never would have imagined a gift like this from a church like yours. It's like, oh. And when we came back to church and talked about it, it was like, you know what? They don't really think we care. Here we are in Boulder. They're working with the poor. And they don't think of us as being a trusted partner to help with the needs of the city. That's why we got to be a part of this kind of thing. And it was awesome. Then the next step was 90 minutes of service in the next 90 days, and 400 people signed up to that. And that led to ShareFest, which was this great event, which we canceled services on a weekend. We went to all these different sites, about three or four different sites. The first year, 700 people went out, and that went on for 7 years. And by the end of ShareFest, at the end of 7 years, we had 35 other churches with us, and 3,500 people at about 40 different sites around the city to bless the city, just trying to do the kinds of things that people could say, we care. And that was a great transformational initiative. What's next? After ShareFest, the Heart of Advent was a little deal that we did, and the Heart of Advent is our Christmas offering time where we tell the congregation, let's spend a little less on ourselves, let's give more to other people. And over the years from 2010, last 14 years, you have given $5.2 million that we have given away. It's been amazing. It's just glory to God. And all I would say is, like, not good for us, but like, God is at work, and you know when people loosen up their resources, God has a part of their heart. And we did all so many cool projects, some of which were on the screen there during the Heart of Advent, but that ultimately gave way to the 6-8 project, which is Micah 6:8, that says, God has shown you what to do, to love justice, Show kindness, walk humbly with your God, and we do that in the May time frame of every year, and we've taken the money from the Heart of Advent and done kind of projects where we've made meals to go around the world. We've helped stop human trafficking locally and around the world. We're trying to meet the needs of the poor and try to have a heart for the least of these, which was preached here a couple weeks ago. As much as you did it to these, you did it to me, Jesus said. So that's another really transforming initiative that Calvary's been a part of. And then, of course, the Erie campus that we talked about, which was a huge endeavor when 200 people left this campus, went to Erie. And today, this morning, while we're here, probably 1,600 people to 1,800 people are worshiping out there while we're here. I mean, think of what happened there. That happened just 18 years ago now. And there are almost 2,000 people who worship each week in Thornton. And this congregation gave so generously to buy the land. I wish I could tell stories. I mean, the way God intersected with us to say, you need to call the mayor who calls the director of facilities for the St. Frayne School District. Oh, yeah, we have 11 acres. We want Calvary Bible Church to have it. Wait, say that again? The person in charge of facilities for the St. Frayne Valley School District said, we would love Calvary Bible Church to have these 11 acres. It's not really on the market yet, but we want you to put a bid in. How does that happen? Glory to God. Glory to God. And then the Thornton campus launched during COVID. During COVID, the Thornton campus launched, and there are 200 people who will meet there this weekend. Okay. I mean, I just think about, do you know the history? And in the Old Testament, they said, remember, remember, remember. Why are these stones here? That's where God met us. And they tell a couple of these stories just so that you'll say in your head, God's been faithful to Calvary Bible Church for all these years, and he really has. And there have been transformational gifts. I remember being in a business meeting one time, and we said, hey, somebody just left us $400,000. Really? This was in the 90s, and we said, well, who was it? Nobody knew who she was. And she left $400,000. And that day, we said, let's take 10% of it and build a Habitat for Humanity house in Boulder. And there was a great discussion about whether that was the right thing to do, but we did it, and that began our entrance into how do we bless our city. It was really fantastic. A couple years ago, one of our elderly ladies passed away and left half of her estate to Calvary Bible Church, a state gift. It was amazing. Some of you need to think about how am I going to remember Calvary in my estate? If I could tell you one other story, I was in the office and Angie, my assistant, said, you have an appointment today at 10 o'clock. I said, who is it? She said, I don't know. They called. They used to come to Calvary and they want to talk to you. I don't like appointments like that because I don't know what it's about. And I said, all right, I'll see them. And here's their names. And they came in and I remembered them. And I said, it's been a long time. I said, yeah, we moved away in 2020. But we were here from 1994 to 2000. And we loved Calvary Bible Church. We just wanted to come by and see you and thank you for your preaching and teaching the Word of God before you retire. I said, you just made it. No, I'm just kidding. And they said, we loved being at Calvary. We learned about the Bible. We learned how to walk in the Spirit. We loved being here. And we've never found a church like Calvary. And blah, 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 blah. It's great. And we just wanted to come by and say thank you to you and the church. And we're prepared to make a donation. Do you have a pen? I said, yes, I do. Here's a pen right here. And this is the gold pen that you're going to get after church, Calvary Bible Church pen. And they wrote a check for $100,000 on the spot just to say thank you. For this church, for what you have done, for what happened here. I think, how does that happen? God works in people's lives, and they get intersected with what God's doing. They say, we want to be a part of it. It is just a fantastic way when you look back over what God has done. There have been transformational connections with young people. You heard all of the CU students. Do you know how many CU students have come into Calvary Bible Church, given their life to Christ, committed themselves to be in the ministry vocationally for the rest of their life. I mean, I could name 10 people who were CU students and God redirected their life from CU and they're now pastoring or on the mission field. And I think, wow, how awesome is that? Some of you are college students here today or grad students and you're not sure what you want to do. It could be that God wants to use you to go around the world and preach the gospel and the good news of Jesus. I love that. My favorite story here, how am I doing? Are you bored? Okay, because I haven't really started my sermon yet. This is all this. My favorite story is that Jake Bauer, who you saw in the tank today, he graduated high school and was getting ready to go to Montana State to go to business school. And he said, I'd love to have lunch with you before I go. I said, that'd be great. And he came, we had lunch together. And he goes, I really want to be a pastor. I said, and you're going to Montana State. What are you going to study? Business. I said, why are you going to go to Montana State and study business if you want to be a pastor? He goes, I just think it'll be a good foundation. I said, I'm sure it will. It'll be a good foundation. Then you'll go to seminary. And yep. And I said, how much debt do you think you're going to come out of Montana State with? And he told me a very big number, as many college students. And I said, if you come out of Montana State with that much debt, I probably can't hire you. I probably won't hire you. You won't? I said, no, you'll never pay it off. You know, I don't know. Maybe you will, but probably not. I said, if you want to be a pastor, you should go to Bible college right now. He went home, talked to his parents, and pulled out of Montana State. And suddenly I felt like, what did I just do to this guy? Like I just directed his life. And he took a semester off, went to Moody Bible Institute, finished up there, graduated, and I said, we better hire him. So we hired him. And he has been another one of our college students who has just been off the charts leading Calvary. Okay, last acknowledgement is we could not be here today celebrating all that God has done over the years without leaders, elders of this church who have been very prayerful for our congregation. If you are an elder or have been an elder, would you just stand for a minute so we can say thank you? Please. There you are. Because one of the hallmarks here is that God be praised, there's not been a split in our history. There has been general unity all the way through, and it's because of the leadership, great elders who pray for you, love you, worry about your life, want to know how they can keep praying for you, and they are great leaders unified together on our mission. And I'm so thankful for the elders. A unity. Do you know when Jesus was getting ready to leave earth just before the cross, it's unity that he prayed for in his people. He was getting ready in John chapter 17 to return to the Father. That's the language he uses. I'm coming to you. And he begins a beautiful prayer. If you've never read Jesus praying, John 17 is where he prays for his disciples and for everything that his movement is going to create. And I want to show you just a couple verses in John chapter 17 to reinforce the importance of the unity of our faith, not in one another, but in who he is as our great Lord and Savior. In John chapter 17 and verse 20, Jesus has prayed. I'm going to look at some of the things he prayed. But in verse 20, he says, I do not ask for these only. Now, he's praying in front of all of his disciples. Now, there are 11 of them. I don't pray for these only, but for those who will believe in me through their word. Who's that? Everybody? It's all of us. Jesus is actually praying over his disciples and praying for the ones who will come to faith because of the work of the disciples who wrote the scriptures and continued, one generation shall declare your works to another. So you are technically being prayed for by Jesus on the night before he went to the cross. I pray for those who will believe in me. What do I pray? That they all may be one. Just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may be in us, there may be some union together of Christians with the Father and the Son. And in chapter 16, the Holy Spirit, we are united to the triune God as his church. Why? Last phrase, everybody say it together. So that the world may believe that you have sent me. It is the unity of the church living out the reality of our broken lives being redeemed by Jesus and trying to show him to the world, which is a witness to the reality that God actually did send his Son. Jesus is real. And everybody said, he's real. Do you know what you have here? It's Christ. It's God a Father. It's the Holy Spirit who lives in us. I pray for them. Here's three things that Jesus prays. Number one, in verse 13, he prays for your joy. He says, but now I'm coming to you, Father, and these things I speak in the world that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. He wants you to have joy. If you're not sure what the good life is following Jesus. And if you follow Jesus, you will have joy. You won't always have happiness. You won't always have things working out. But in the interior part of your life, you can know God loves you. He sent his Son. He's forgiven you. You belong to him. And there is a joy that is different than ecstasy and happiness and exhilaration. It's a settled contentment that God has me. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Your rod and your staff are with me. They comfort me. Surely, goodness and mercy will chase after me all the days of my life. Your goodness is running after me. That comes from there. He wants your joy. Don't stray from Jesus. Second thing is he prays for your protection. In verse 15, I don't ask that you take them out of the world. He's going to leave us here until he's good and ready. Either he comes back or we croak. I don't ask you to take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. Jesus is praying for your protection. Every one of us face temptation. Every one of us face trial. There are messages in the world that want to derail you from following God. Jesus is praying for your protection. Thank God he's praying for your protection. He is an advocate who's for you. And the last thing is he says, sanctify them, verse 17, in your truth, your word is truth. He's praying for your holiness, for your life to be set apart. He wants you to be joyous. He wants you to be protected, and he wants you to be increasingly more holy in your life. And how does that come? One of the ways it comes is by taking heed to the word of God. How shall a young man keep his way pure? Take heed to the word of God. That's the way it's going to go. So starting next week, we are going to all dive. You're all coming back next week. 9 o'clock and 10:30 next week, though, and no free lunch. But you are going to get, on your way out today, pick up this journal from 1 Corinthians. And we're going to start the book of 1 Corinthians slow and steady, marking it up, really diving deep into the book. This is our gift to you to remember 135 years. And this gold pen. 24, no. Okay. Why? Because your word is truth, and you want to be sanctified, you want to grow in the likeness of Jesus, you got to be in the word of God. We're going to be in the word of God for about 26 weeks together in 1 Corinthians starting next week. It's going to be an awesome run. I hope you'll come back. I'm out of time, but I've loved being with you today. I love being your pastor. I love the way you pray for our church. You largely get along. We have never been, we've always had our little things, and I know over the years we've had our little annoyances with each other, you with me and you with me. And But we love each other because we love Jesus and his love is in us. And there are great days ahead for Calvary Bible Church if we don't mess it up. We need to walk in the Spirit, have his joy, be on mission, be guided by the Word. We are not here for ourselves. This church is not a consumer church. You don't come for the show. We don't come for religious goods and services. We come to worship God and declare his name in the world. And that's what we're going to do. Okay? All right, we should sing to close. We're going to sing the doxology of great praise to God. So let's stand up together and sing, and then we're going to get instructions of what happens next.